Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. True. This morning, God has laid something on my heart that I pray encourages you. A message, I think a number of years ago, I preached out of this scripture, totally different message from us. And if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 22. Real easy, just start in the beginning right there, go 22 chapters in. And we're going to look at verse 1 through 14 this morning of a message that I really think right now is as relevant as ever. Faith is something that I truly believe cannot be referenced enough. Anybody believe that? Say amen if you believe that. If you think it can be over-mentioned, say, oh me. Exactly, there's nobody. I love the patriarchs. When I mean the patriarchs, I'm talking about the Moseses, the Abrahams. I'd even consider Paul when I know he's New Testament, but these are the ones who've come before us. I'm talking about the Jonathan Edwards, the Billy Sundays, the patriarch, the people of the past that to me are leaders, and they've set a demonstration. You know, Martin Luther, he struggled with depression. And I know those of you who struggle with depression, you might think, well, I have this, and I know godly men and women, they don't struggle with that. That's straight from the enemy. Because we are in a fallen world. And because of us being in a fallen world, just because you're a follower of Jesus Christ does not mean that you can't battle anxiety or depression, and God allow you to go through these type of valleys for a reason. My grandmother, one of the most godly women I've known in my life, most precious, most sensitive, the tender heart is the most incredible woman you'd ever meet. My grandmother struggled from clinical depression, not just depression. My grandmother would get so down that it was 1993, they had to shock her. If you know anything about shock therapy, they don't just hook you up to 110, they shock the fire out of you. They have to put something in your mouth so you don't bite your tongue off or break your teeth. Thank the Lord, that got my grandmother, snapped her out of it, and until, I don't remember how many years, about six years ago, my grandmother had a relapse of it. And she literally would get to the point where it's like she was a three-year-old child. She'd just cry and couldn't do anything else. And it was then that she was up at my aunt, my mom's sister's house and her husband, and they took her to the hospital. They did another one of those. And on the way home that afternoon, that evening, she had a massive brain bleed, and she died, went to be with Jesus. And, you know, you might go, well, I don't understand. If you have enough faith, you shouldn't be depressed ever. You shouldn't go through a dark time. You shouldn't be like Marjorie. Can't be a reason that she was like that. I'll tell you something. That is a lie straight from you know where. Because just the fact of us living in a fallen world, you know how many mothers are exposed to God only knows what while your children are developing inside of you? Do you think that ADD is this natural thing that my brain ended up the way it is? Just because. No. In the 70s, when my mom and dad were living and they were eating whatever, you know, drinking the water down in Georgia that had only who knows what in it, I believe that all of those have an effect as you're developing. And I think these things that we see are a result of the fallen world and sin. Do you think that God created people to go and get a payoff from a chemical company like happened in Bristol, Tennessee, and Cardin Hollow? They dumped tens of thousands of gallons of toxic chemicals, gave cancer to the entire hollow in Cardin Hollow, about 5 miles from Bristol Speedway. People living in abject poverty. Found out about this, had to do this massive cleanup effort, paid a lot of money out to these families. But do you think that that cancer was just a byproduct of, because? No, it was someone else's sin in their greed, pouring horrible chemicals for decades into a beautiful part of Tennessee that poisoned people. And sadly, that systemic issue that happens, it affects us. So I really believe a lot of these things. Yes, there are times it can be spiritually rooted. And I promise you, my grandmother, of all the people, would have gone to the base of those spiritual roots that could have been. She had clinical depression, and she was no less godly than anybody else here. So I just want to encourage you today, if you're dealing with a physical affliction, if you are born with some infirmity or something that is a result of, they can't pinpoint what it is, don't forget, you are no less spiritual. If you battle depression or anxiety or feelings of self-worth that are no good, you are as saved as anybody else as long as you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the finished work of Him. And the beauty of this morning being as worth it and worthwhile to the Lord as the person who's never battled any kind of struggle like that, and everything physically in their life is wonderful. There is no difference between you and them. And you know, one day when we stand before the Lord, we are going to stand, in a sense, square with the house. All of the money you might have had and all of your fame or fortune or lack thereof, we are going to stand before Christ in the God of creation, in only what? The beauty of Christ, which will have equalized all of us. You're either a follower of Jesus Christ or you're not. So I pray today that you recognize that. And in this world of, sadly, it's almost like a caste system where your value is rated in how much you have or who you know and what you know. Just remember, in the eyes of the Lord God of creation, you are precious in His sight today. Now, I hope that encourages you. But this message today that God laid on my heart, what would you say right now if God told you He was getting ready to send a series of events or circumstances in your life, a wave of trials and tribulations, or a test of your faith that was just outside the door, meaning it was going to hit you either today, tomorrow, or this week? How would you feel, or how would you handle that? Would you embrace it with your full trust in the Lord and be excited that God was entrusting you with this gift of potentially suffering for Him? Or would you flip your lid, as we say, and wrap your mind and your heart in a blanket of worry and fear, not knowing what you're going to do, doing anything to help this not happen, if it was the case? This morning, again, this message is about a man that God tests, a man that every one of us pretty much looks up to, I would say, hopefully all of you. He's a man that lived by faith in a way that not many people that I've even seen in Scripture live like. I've heard of a few of them that live like this. I've known a very few number that live this level of faith. But it reminds us that tests of faith are imperative to spiritual victories. Did you hear that? Tests of faith are imperative to spiritual victories. Because faith is nothing but a word if not demonstrated. You ever thought of that? What is faith if it's never demonstrated? If you and I never have the ability, what is faith? Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So when we walk out and step out in faith, we, beyond a shadow of a doubt, have to place our full trust that God is going to come through. And if it's a true, genuine demonstration of faith, there are real consequences that will result if we're not where we need to be, or we have answered a test of faith that was not something of the Lord. Hope you found the scripture this morning and that it will encourage you in this, as God's laid on my heart. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Again, tests of faith is the title of the message. And if you are physically able this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here am I," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father," he replied, "here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac, placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up, saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, took the ram, offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. God, I thank you for your word, Father, that it speaks. God, what a story. Pray today you would hide me behind the cross, Father, so that you and you alone might do what only you can. Father, grow our faith, our true, a real, a living, a lasting faith. Though if even only a mustard seed today, God, refine us, teach us. And we ask this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Wow. That's all I can say when I read that story. I'm telling you, I can't even imagine. You ever read that story and truly thought about it? There's so many different levels that I say I cannot even imagine it from. By the way, my sons are sinners. Think about God with Jesus, right? Abraham's son would have been a sinner. I can't understand how God could send his perfect son, Jesus, but I could not imagine sacrificing my son. I'm sorry, I could not begin to imagine. I hope you are the same. There's some interesting things with this, though, because there's a few things that would have made it more difficult for me to comprehend had I been Abraham. Namely, they were no spring chickens, Abraham and Sarah. Everybody remember this story? How old are they at this time? Somewhere. Over what? Over 90 years old. This wasn't at the time when they were living to be 900, you know, Methuselah. By the way, where were they in childbearing years? In it or past it? Past it, when Isaac was very young. Well, would Isaac be saying this at 4 years old? No. Isaac would probably have been a young man. I'd go as far as to say probably over 13 plus. So they had this impossible gift of a son who now, God, wait a second, this is going to be this incredible blessing, that all of this blessing that's going to flow because I was obedient to you and left when you asked me to go and leave, and I'd make you a great nation, and now you're going to take this ability for this blessing to happen away from me? Again, there's so many levels that this doesn't make sense. See, we're looking at it from our perspective. We're looking at it being able to go, well, you know, God, just, he's going to come through. See, Abraham didn't have, oh, let me go, oh, okay, great. Oh, yeah, it's going to work. That's going to be awesome. No. You're up on the mountain. The wood's there, the sacrifice is there, your son's on the altar, the knife's in the air. You want to talk about faith? You're getting ready to extinguish. Can you imagine him going home and telling Sarah? Sorry, God asked for him. That'd go over like a lead balloon, wouldn't it? Verses 1 through 3 again. After these things, God tested Abraham, said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, he said, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you. So powerful. No question, no nothing. So Abraham got up in the early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac, split the wood for the burnt offering, set out to go to the place that God had told him. First thing that I want to share with you comes from that verse this morning, these verses, it's this. Tests of faith are tools for growth. Tests of faith are tools for growth. The same is true if Abraham right here, and the same is true for us. I've heard it said before on Sunday mornings, one of the greatest demonstrations of faith we can do happens. When is it? And I'm not, I don't preach about money much at all. But it's when an offering plate, Saturday night passed, now we walk past it on the way out the door. You know why? Because if you go to the offering plate and you do what God's word says, you have to trust that God's going to replace what you have given him. How many times, and I've experienced this when God convicted me about tithing many, many, many years ago when I came to Christ and I was at a place where most people, matter of fact, said to me, you shouldn't be tithing right now, you need to take care of your family. No way, man, can't rob God and then expect him to bless me if I am not going to be faithful. Because there were times when what went in the offering plate was all we had. If God hadn't come through, I would look like the biggest fool that God had ever put two legs on. But that's what faith is. And, oh, if I could just sit here, I need to share my testimony. Somebody asked me this week about the Facebook verses, and I don't even know the person, but they asked me about my testimony. Very soon I'm going to preach. It'll probably take me about 2 weeks on a Sunday morning. But I wish I could share even in that. That's why I love that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, because truly, morning by morning, new mercies I see. And I watch God every single day come through in ways that I could not begin to imagine. Now, does that mean that I live on cloud nine and I don't have no trouble and you're in a mire of struggle or battle right now? And boy, I just wish I was like him. No, you probably wouldn't want to live in my life for 7 days. And I mean that. It is hard. It's really hard. It's super hard. And sometimes the weight is so crushing that if I didn't know God's promise, brothers and sisters, I would check out faster than you could ever imagine. But I know the truth of God. I know the truth of his word. And I know what battling is. And I know what struggling is. And I know also the promise of God that he is faithful. He always has been and he always will be. God isn't going to stop being faithful. And we've got to recognize that and remember that. Life is not easy. I guess for everybody else it was, because I didn't hear anybody say amen, which is when you affirm what I've just said. I'll say it again. Life is not easy. Amen. Exactly. If you agree when I say something, if you say amen, you are saying amen. I understand that, Brother Jonathan. So this is what life is about. It's about struggles. Now, what we're looking at right now is not just the external struggles. What are the external struggles? Well, I went into work. I've been doing what I'm supposed to, and I just got fired. They didn't like that I'm a believer, and I've had this happen to somebody. Hey, they let them know they were a Christian, and 2 weeks later, the person said directly to them, I don't trust Christians, and they were let go. Dead serious. Place of employment's less than 10 miles away from here. Believe that? I don't trust Christians. You want to think that there's not modern-day persecution, trials, and tribulations in that person's life? God opened a greater door and blessed them beyond measure. But you imagine in your life these external struggles, but then you also have the spiritual battle of God testing or growing your faith. There's a lot of pressure in life. There's a lot. And the bad part is we don't have long in life to go through all of this, so in a sense, it has to be condensed. That's what this year is. We're getting it all at once. Pandemics, man-eating bees, wasps, or whatever it is. It's awesome. Comets, whatever else they're talking about. I haven't seen any of that stuff, but I hear somebody's talking about celestial stuff or whatever. Praise God, let it all happen. I don't care. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen, because that is what I desire to do, is to go be with the Lord one day, and I don't mind if it's sooner than later. I'm not living fatalistically, doesn't mean that I'm no. I am ready to finish the work that God has for me to do. And then friends, I'm ready to go 10-7. That means out of service, graveyard dead, go home to be with King Jesus where my body won't hurt anymore. My mind won't struggle. I won't have any of this anymore. The Bible says the old order of things will have passed away. But we're dealing with Abraham and he is in the now. We're rewinding a few thousand years. And imagine Abraham, okay? What does Abraham know? Abraham knows that God detests child sacrifice because the people that worshiped Molech, you ever heard that? They worshiped Molech. They sacrificed their children to Molech. God, wait a minute. Lord, I know that can't be you. There ain't no way you'd have me do that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. We're not the Jesus part at this point. We're in the Old Testament, Old Covenant. So, God, I'm so glad that can't be what you want me to do, so I'm not going anywhere. What would he have been doing? Disobedience. He clearly had heard the voice of God and knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God said, sacrifice your only son, by the way, the one that you love. And see, God has every right to ask us to do anything that he wants us to. You know that? God can ask us to do anything that he wants us to. See, tests of faith are tools for growth. It's not ours to question whether God's plan for my life right now is best for me or best for you. No. It's what is God's will and what has God asked or called me to do. Listen to verse 4 through 8 again. On the third day, Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his son, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship and then we'll come back to you. By the way, there's a little indicator in this. You see God's faithfulness right here. Abraham knew God was faithful, even if you don't understand how it's seen. You ready? Then we'll come back to you. Now, I don't think Abraham knew that God was going to do this. I don't, beyond a shadow of a doubt, but that shows that he trusted God and that God was faithful and he was going to be obedient even if he came back by himself. God would still have been faithful in that. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire, the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father. Abraham had said, my father. He replied, here I am, my son. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. Hoo-hoo. Second thing that I want to share with you comes from and it's this. Faith is us trusting God, not us trusting ourselves. Can you imagine if Abraham said, well, son, you're fixing to be the sacrifice. No. God had spoken to Abraham. God didn't say, hey, tell your son you're fixing to cook him. No, God told Abraham, go and sacrifice your son. He didn't run around to all his friends and go, hey, man, God told me to do this. What should I do? Because all of his friends would have said, you know, God detests child sacrifice. You'd be a fool to go do that. Get away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil because you must be listening to the devil, wouldn't they? And they would have sounded extremely spiritual and extremely theologically correct, would they have not? Yes. But they would have been wrong because there was undisputed truth that God had spoken to Abraham and told him word for word what he wanted him to do. There was no question. Why do we go and ask people when God clearly, instead of saying, God has called me or told me to do X, why do we go then and say, hey, I think God might want me to do this. What do you think? Think about it. You know why? Because our spiritual ears are not at the place where we know God's voice and God's leading. And instead of listening to the Lord and then having our brother or sister, I want you to pray for me. God has called me to go X. And whether they agree with it or not, they might raise their eyes and go, wow, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know I'm in God's word. I pray, I seek his face, and I know God's leading me. And I just want you to pray with me in this. And as a dear brother or sister in Christ, you love them, you'd say, I will definitely, and I'll pray that if it ain't God's will, they'll shut the door all the way up to the last minute. And that would be praying in accordance with God's will. We only want to walk through the doors that God wants us to walk through. See, faith is not a matter of our comfort or our thoughts. It's not anything to do with what we think or want. Hence this story. Faith is a matter of trusting God, not trusting ourselves. We are fickle, we are finite, and we are not trustable. Not a word, but sounds good, right? We aren't. We cannot trust ourselves. Because why? We are inherently flawed. We do like the Gibeonites. It looks like a duck. It quacks like a duck. It's a duck. But not in God's eyes. When God speaks, so many times it's completely against what we ever think rational reason and things might be. See, this is that point in the story right now when Abraham better be following the Lord, because if not, things are going to get real nasty real quick. Listen to verses 9 through 11 again. Then Abraham reached out, took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He replied, here I am. Can you imagine? And he said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Abraham looked up, saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. So today, it is said it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Third and final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Passing tests of faith open the floodgates of blessing. Now, I often, when I read these stories and I really dig into them and I meditate on them, I often put myself in, on this one, I put myself in Isaac's position. Do you? What's up, Pop? You don't hear a word out of that. You don't hear, Abraham wrestled his son to the ground as his son was fighting for his life. Isaac was literally yielded to God's plan and purpose even in this. Imagine the dinner table conversation. Yeah, man. Remember this one time? Man, Dad took me up the mountain. Dude, he built the altar. He had the fire, the wood. I mean, the whole night. I carried the stuff up there. And did he laid me on it, and he had the knife in the air. You wouldn't believe it if you saw it. Sure. Right. You know? Because your friends wouldn't have believed it. We see Abraham's heart in this story. Just like that angel said right there. What is it? It's so powerful. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. This is not even just a testing of the faith. This is a testing of faith on steroids. Because God knew where his heart was. Where was it? With this son that was not supposed to be. The child of my old age, in a sense, just like Jacob with Joseph. He's not supposed to have this child. It's this mother's died, and Jacob's this favorite, him and Benjamin, the favored sons. This was Abraham's, in a sense, pride and joy. And I don't say that in the earthly sense. This was God's blessing unleashed, demonstrated, given to him. See, only when we've been taken to this level do we really see the true us, our true heart. And that level of obedience. And it's really true with us. We can talk, listen, If you were like me, you've been raised in a Christian home. I detached myself for many, many years, and it detoxed me from that. But if you've not ever been, you know what's so hard? It's to determine genuine saving faith in the outpouring of the Spirit's work in your life versus religion. It's so easy to fake it, y'all. And I say this, but I will tell you what you will know if you are. It is exhausting. I know. When you are not a true, genuine follower of Christ living in the blessing of God, faking it is exhausting. It wears you out and wears you down, because every time you're in front of someone trying to be spiritual, you're having to, in a sense, manufacture it and continue it to look genuine, and it is exhausting. But you know what I know? See, I know both sides. I know that side, but man, I know the side of September 20th of 2004 when I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I no longer had to live like that. I was able to live in the freedom, and what I was living was real, it was true, and I don't care what you think. You want to think that I'm whatever? I don't care. There are people that think that I never came to Christ, that have never been here, don't know me, but before I came to Christ, only heard that I'd gotten saved. Yeah, right, they laugh about it. But guess what? Just because they think that God can't transform people doesn't change the truth and the reality of God's transforming power and his work. I bet a lot of people would have doubted that a man by the name of Saul on the road to Damascus was a genuine follower of Christ. Guess what? The Christians and disciples also did, didn't they? Scared to death when he showed up knocking on the door. Wouldn't you have been? This guy wanted to kill you. A couple days later, he shows up. Hey, I'm going to share the gospel. You've lost your mind. That's one of those Vladimir Putin KGB things. Yeah, right. No, I don't want your tea. I don't want your plutonium-210. You can take it and get lost. That's a metaphor for what happens with the KGB. They just give you a glass of tea and you're dead. But that's what it would have looked like. See, there's people that never will believe that you and I are who the Spirit of God has transformed us into. They will only see us as who we were. They will always be sitting there waiting for you or I to mess up, to say or do something so that they can in their mind go, yep, I told you. That's on them. Hey, these tests of faith that you and I go through, they open the floodgates of blessing. You don't worry about the world. You worry about what God thinks about you. Don't worry about religion, and I tell you, I wish every person that ever hears me share the gospel would recognize when they hear my testimony and what God took me from and brought me to and transformed me into a trophy of grace, and through his intense mercy and his love and his unyielding compassion, and would recognize that religion is so toxic. It is. It is so deadly. It is so exhausting. It is so deceptive. It is. Because it appeals to the normal flesh of a person that wants to just be decent. You know what I mean? That's why the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints appeals to a lot of Baptists. You know this? One of their highest conversion people's from Baptists, Southern Baptists. You know what I think happens? I think that you end up with someone who's been raised in a religious home, in a religious community of Southern Baptists. And remember, there's a lot of the deep systematic theologies that are not taught. So they've been growing up and just seeing all this flim-flammy, you know, treat your neighbor good, be nice, and let's have a good time and praise and worship and just have a good time, but they don't ever grow. So when they end up getting to that age, they start to go, what is all this about? They don't have any of that theology. And what happens is they see these very moral people that have a nice family unit, what they probably came out of growing up but longed for on a deeper level. And it's like a spider web that attracts them. I know a pastor's son that was caught in it for a number of decades, but very high up in them, and then found the truth out and thanked the Lord. God saved him and brought him out of that. See, we've got to remember, brothers and sisters, that these acts of faith, as God is testing us and growing us, it's a matter of not religion, it's relationship, and your relationship with Christ and God growing us is what ultimately matters. It is not about us sitting in a pew on Sunday morning going, oh, I did another church service. No, I hope that you sit there on Sunday excited about worshiping the Lord. I hope when Saturday night comes, you go, man, I can't wait to see my brothers and sisters in Christ, but man, I can't wait to sing. I'm going to sing to the greatest of my ability because I'm singing the Lord. Oh, I didn't like the song we sing. Well, guess what? We're not singing it for you or me. We're singing it for Jesus. It doesn't matter. As long as you and I are singing to him, we are offering a sacrifice of worship to him. It's for him. We are practicing what's going to happen one day. And when we can't sit into a service like this and be all consumed with what God's desire and plan and him growing us and how can I be a vital part of what God's doing, we've got something. There's a disconnect. Because if we have no desire to fellowship now, ready? With the one Jesus is coming back to, who's he coming back for? The bride of Christ. If you don't have a love for the bride of Christ, who's the groom coming back for? The old saying is, oh God, I love you, but I hate your wife. You ever heard that? It's true. Oh, I don't go to church. Too many hypocrites. Good, we have room for one more. Hey, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. This is not a house for the holy, it's a hospital for the sick. It's about growth. It's about when you fall seven times, what? He says, God gets us up. Now, does that mean that we're in here living like the devil and, hey, we're just, everything goes? No, we want to be growing. We want to be conforming into the likeness of Christ. Think that God's desire for us, I think I might have preached about it Wednesday night or something, I don't even know. You think God's desire is for us to go out here and just plunge ourselves into a flood of dissipation or immorality? And God's just like, man, that's great. I'm so glad I saved you so you could just live like you know what. No. Colossians 3 is explicit about it. If you've been risen with him, seek those things which are above. Set those affections here, not on the things of the earth, for we're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. Doesn't have anything to do with God's going to love me more if I act this way. No. But how, since Christ has laid down his life for us, why would we not want to live for him and to glorify him and to serve him and to not risk the dangers of the enemy and what his desire is to what? Railroad every one of us. He doesn't want us to fill our minds with those things above. He doesn't want to focus on things that are going to enable us to be a more clear and a greater reflection of God's glory. As we fill our minds with the things of the Lord, he wants us to pollute our minds so that we can't even pray, focus, or read God's word without having a flood, just like my old self. When I used to love them old foul movies, I couldn't pray. I would have the pictures of Woody Harrelson, Breaking Bad, and whatever Mallory, Mickey, and Mallory Knox were flaming through my mind as I tried to read the Bible. Because why? Natural born killers was something I loved. And when you continue to fuel that as a follower of Christ, exactly that morning that I was praying, in my mind would not stop seeing people fall one after another in my mind. I stopped and said, God, why can't I focus on praying? And I will just tell you, it was as plain as day. I heard, you're getting out what you're putting in. Woo. No, I'm serious. Remember now, I'd gone to legalistic schools, and I hate legalism. But it was the first time in my life that I ever understood why, though their desire in telling me what they were telling me was wrong, I understood for the first time. And guess what happened? My transformation, as I began to fill my things with the things of the Lord, and I stopped watching certain things. No, God didn't love me more. But you know what happened? I was able to connect spiritually with the Lord on a level, and I can actually pray, and I can read God's word, and I don't see Mickey and Mallory anymore. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Amen. If you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. And it made total sense to me because it's that Colossians 3 in real life. Seek those things which are above. And as I walk in Christ, do I want to grow in faith or do I just want to grow in everything and enjoy my life and run after the things of the world and then wonder why in the world I can't focus on Christ, why I'm not winning any victories? I don't know why, because every bit of my life is focused on me, my kingdom, my glory, but I don't understand why I'm not growing. We can't, honestly, brothers and sisters, we can't have it. The Bible speaks about it. We've either been crucified with Christ, We no longer live, but Christ lives in us, or we are the king of our throne. Period. Idolatry, it kills us. We can't serve two masters, brothers and sisters. We can't. Yes, we have to work. It's not bad to have a nice house. God blesses you. Praise God. Glory. Hallelujah. Enjoy it. If God's blessed you, as long as it's in the proper perspective, there is nothing wrong with the blessing of the things that God gives you. Just make sure it's God that's given them to you. And make sure they're in the proper perspective so that they don't own you. Amen? You don't want to be owned by things. I promise. It's a wicked taskmaster. But only when we've been taken to that level right there with Abraham, knife in the air, ready in total obedience to do what God asked him to do. Only when we get to that place do we truly experience the faith that is transformative and also opens floodgates of blessing in our lives. Can you remember any tests of faith in your life? Can you remember any? Or would you not know a test of faith if it smacked you in the mouth? Right now, you might go, I don't even really know what faith is. It's okay. It's not, that doesn't mean you're inferior to anybody else. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ 5 years and this morning you finally recognize for the first time that you have no spiritual growth at all in your life, there's nothing wrong with that. What's awesome is that you recognize it, because then we can start. That's where the start happens. The start happens when we recognize we're not where we need to be. It's not about, hey, the first one to the finish line wins. It's not. Obedience is where blessing comes from. Focusing on the things above, doing God's will and his plan, that's where the blessing comes from. But ultimately, remember, we are battling right now an enemy that desires to rob you and I of everything that God desires to bless us with and to use us for. Don't forget that. It's very important that we never forget that, because it leaves us in a place, when we do forget that, at a disadvantage. We end up on a defensive end. Christians cannot live a defensive walk with Christ. We can't. We have to be offensive. Do you get where I'm coming from? If Christians are taking a continual defensive posture, you are going to get obliterated. You have got to go out and offensively be fighting, first off with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We have an offensive weapon. Yes, there will be times when things blindside us, but that should not be happening the majority of the time. So when we're spiritually where we need to be and we're offensively, when you're lifting your children's future spouse up, the moment you see them in the nursery at the hospital, would not many people go, "Well, good gracious, they're not going to be married for maybe 20 or 25 years. Oh, I won't waste my time in the meantime praying that God would guard the heart of his future wife or husband, and that God would protect them and grow them and bring them the saving faith in Jesus Christ. I guess I'd be wasting my time, wouldn't I?" That's deep, isn't it? From the moment your child breathes breath, should be praying for those people, that God would take captive their hearts. You ever thought of that? I know many of you have been praying. Some of you have watched that come to fruition and have seen your children get married to godly men and women that you started praying for a number of years ago, and you were able to give them the gift of saying, "I've prayed for you for X number of years." I have friends that have been able to say to that child, "I've prayed for you since the moment that your new husband or a daughter-in-law, son-in-law, whatever it might be, since they were born." Isn't that cool? What a gift. Do you know how much that would have floored me if I'd been told that in my life? I'm not even joking. I honestly would have probably wept like a child, because I would have been so overwhelmed that they would have cared that much for me, and there was a potential that they may never have known me. They might have, their son or daughter could have passed away, and I would never have known that. But think about this. It comes to the point where they're able to tell me, "I've prayed for you every day since you were a child." You want to talk about like a freight train hitting me? It would have. And I want you to know, if you do it, I care if you start right now, it will hit them like a freight train. I don't care if you're just praying for them for 2 or 3 more years or 10 years from now. because I know the effect that that would have on me, and I know that that will have an incredible effect on a young man or young woman one day when you're getting ready to hand over your son or daughter to them in marriage. This is serious stuff, church. This is living out the real deal. It's recognizing that God works in hearts right this moment for events that won't unfold for 10 or 20 years possibly. God's on time. He's on the throne. And your demonstration of faith is knowing that God can supernaturally meet that boy or that girl where they're at right now. You with young children right now have a son or a daughter-in-law that is battling the fear in our culture right now. You don't think this has a marked effect on their psychological development? You've got another thing coming. God, you guard that young man or that young woman that my children are to come to faith in Christ in. Oh God, guard them, protect their hearts, their minds, their family. Protect all of them, Lord. Raise them to love and to serve you and have as equal of a passion, Lord, as Abraham, as Paul, as whoever. Keep praying for every one of them. God would give them the walking in the Spirit like Elijah and Elisha. You want to pray in the future? Pray it now. You have faith because why? You're being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And you know that that God right now knows who they are. And that God right now can intervene in anyone's life in accordance with his will and plan. How many of you this morning want to commit to being an Abraham? This morning, you recognize what a demonstration of faith that is, and you this morning want to say, you know what? I'm tired of living up to people's expectations. I'm tired of being religious. I'm ready to live for Christ. I'm ready to be relational with Jesus, and I'm ready to live it out. And I don't care what anybody thinks about it. I don't care if they think I'm crazy, I'm nuts, or whatever it might be. I don't care. I care about what Jesus thinks about me. I want to live a life that affects and impacts other people for Christ, and it's going to start right now. How many of you need to say that this morning? How many of you need to get up out of your pew during invitation? It doesn't matter if any of them, because it's not about my kingdom or my glory. But I'm just telling you right now, you want to see things change? You want things to change in this country where churches right now are closing and you want to see them open or prevent them from closing? It happens when we get serious about what we're talking about. It's when our talk affects our walk and we get more tired of not everybody else and what they might think of it. We start thinking about what he's going to think about what we're doing and not doing. We're ready to answer the call. The call, no matter what it is. What is it by faith? I'll tell you what it is. It's to get down on an altar just like this and say, God, I'll give you anything, Lord, whatever it might be that you need or want for your kingdom, your glory, your honor. But there's not a lot of people who want to do that. You realize that? God, I'll give you anything, whatever your desire is for my life, so that I might be a living sacrifice, pleasing, acceptable in your sight, Lord. I give it to you. What happens if God takes my child on a mission field somewhere? Okay. Are you wanting to sacrifice as long as it's comfortable? Or do you want to be truly what God's called you to? But Lord, what happens if something happened and you took my children? And my testimony would be going and sharing the gospel and sharing my story. Oh, Lord, I could never do it. Really? Okay. You're not ever going to get up and you're not ever going to take Isaac and you're never going to walk to that place in the first place and ever have the chance of being able to experience what faith is. Because you've already said, God, you can have everything but. Are you ready this morning to say, God, make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your son you've sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. I want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me. I want to share the love that set me free. That is a man named Keith Green that was filling stadiums and sharing the gospel and preaching and thousands coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And in front of his wife, their daughter, and her pregnant, and a missionary pilot and their children went down in front of her, caught on fire, and all of them died. Still today, impacting lives since the summer of 1983. 3 when he died. Are you willing to give it all so you might live the life that God created you to live? I want you to know there is no life that in the middle of God's plan, and it starts with an Abraham type of life and laying whatever may be in the way of that demonstration of faith and living that life. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you this morning, Lord, for the truth, the gospel. God, thank you for this picture of Abraham with Isaac. Father, every time I read it, it shakes me to the core. I could not imagine it, but Father, I want to live that life. I want to be that man. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be obedient. I want to submit my wants, my wills, my desires, my hopes, my dreams, my everything daily, Father, and lay it at your feet. God, I pray this morning that you have shook hearts and lives as you've shaken mine. And God, just re-energize me, Lord, with the reality that we don't get a second chance with this life and doing what you want us to. We only get one shot. God, every person in here, I pray that your spirit would shake them with that reality, and that today would be marked as a day of new beginnings, Father. New beginnings, new starts, fresh starts. God, I pray that this day would be marked with dreams, wants, wills, and desires being laid at your feet today, because you deserve it all, because you gave all for us. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for your word and how it grows us and transforms us, convicts us, encourages, challenges, and all that it does. And God, I thank you for Jesus today, for that living, that lasting hope, God. And I pray today, Lord, that this day would be marked with transformations, with challenges, rededications, salvations, Father, all of it to your glory, your kingdom, your power, and your honor. We ask it all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.